Well, I got to get control of myself here. Wow. Thank you, Chris. What an awesome, awesome day and testimony. Welcome to spring in Florida. This first weekend of spring. And I talked to some folks last week who were from the Northeast. This was their first Florida experience, changing of seasons such as they are here. So just for an orientation, this is spring. Christmas happens when it's about 90 degrees and really sunny outside, really humid. That's Christmas. Fall happens in February when all the leaves start filling your yard up. And summer is just basically when every number starts with a 9, and then we just kind of go for months and months and months. So welcome to Florida. Glad you're here. We welcome you also to Fruit Cove this morning, and we're delighted that you're with us in worship this morning. We are continuing a study, and we're going to be segmented as we go along. I have several things that we have to do in the meantime, but we're going to try to get through the book of Galatians sometime this year. But we are starting in Galatians chapter 1. So if you haven't opened your Bible there, you can do that now and begin to locate that. We want to welcome those of you who are with us online today, as well as those of you who are worshiping by way of radio, and certainly our folks who are gathered in Building A this morning. We want to congratulate Jason Stanlin on 5 years of service here at Fruit Cove as our middle school pastor. He and Nicole have been with us with their family for 5 years. He's actually our online pastor this morning, so those of you online can send him a bunch of virtual hand claps this morning, and that'll be nice. So thank you for doing that. But you know, we live in a world of opportunities to change. You browse the internet or magazine covers in a grocery store or whatever, look at book titles on Google, and most of them are going to offer some way to change something that you're not happy about in your life. You need a better marriage. Some may say, I need a better mate. I need to be a better parent. We need to be a better you, just whatever that means. We need to lose weight, or we need to add muscle. We need to get happy. We need to get a beach body. We need to remodel our house. There's always something that needs to be changed. But, you know, one of the freedoms that we receive when we come to Jesus Christ is the freedom to change. So many people feel like their life is stuck. Maybe you're one of those today. And you're stuck where you are, and you've tried to change before, but past failures hamper you and continue to define you. Past efforts to change have discouraged you and attempt to limit you today. Past fears, I tried this and it didn't go well, and you're afraid of what might happen if you try this again. They threaten you and torment you. Or past relationships that trap you and try to restrict you. There are people in your past who say you're never going to amount to anything, and those past relationships are restricting you. Your own mind can tell you that change is hopeless, it's futile. There's a new book called Chatter, written by a neurologist, who talks about the self-talk that we do and the things that we tell ourselves that keep us stuck where we are. They hamper us. We get trapped in what we say in recovery groups, stinking thinking. We believe things that are not true about ourselves. We don't believe things that are true about ourselves. We have cycles of bad memories that continue to discourage us, or wounding words that were spoken by parents maybe 40 years ago, and you still replay those words over and over and over again. Maybe someone in authority said something to you that you just never let go of. And again, let me say it again. We've tried to change before. I don't know of anybody in here who hasn't at some point, if you're of any age at all, have tried to change something about your life. You've tried it, and it just didn't work out. So your past then begins to distort your present. Fears raise their heads. Lies permeate your thoughts. Why even make the effort? You've tried before. Just be happy with where you are. And maybe even people close to you tell you it's useless. Or you're always going to be lazy. You're always going to be worthless. You're always going to be addicted. You're always going to be foul-tempered. You're always going to be a failure. But the gospel brings us freedom and a power to change. And there's no greater example of that freedom to change that exists than in the testimony of a former Jewish rabbi named Saul of Tarsus. Now, you may not know him, but you may know his new name, and that is Paul the Apostle. And that is what we are going to be talking about today. How did he move from being Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle? What happened in his life that was so radical that it changed his complete identity? You know, one of the things that we learn as we hear Paul's story and his heart is the power your testimony has to impact other people. You know, your story may not be as dramatic as Paul's was. Actually, very few are. But it's still your story. How did God change you? What has changed in your life since you've met Jesus Christ? And you need to know, folks, that more people will respond to the gospel by your testimony than by coming to church. People don't come to church anymore to get saved. That was back in revival. That doesn't happen now. People are listening to your testimony as you try to share Christ in your world. And they're going to come to Christ more quickly through your testimony than coming to a church service on a Sunday. People will reject your arguments. Don't argue with people. You don't have to do that. They'll always reject your arguments. They cannot reject or ignore your testimony. You tell them what God did in your life, there's no argument for that, especially if your life is now changed. In the book of Revelation, we read that the saints overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Paul wrote later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation, man, woman, boy, girl. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So in the passage before us, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is telling us his testimony of how he knew this to be true. So let's begin reading. Verse 11, we stopped at verse 10 last week. So verse 11, let me pick us up there and begin reading with me, please, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Cilicia and Syria, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Why? Because he was changed. He was changed. He was transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads with me for a moment as we pray right now. Father, I really want this moment for all of us to be a moment of confrontation that will lead to transformation. I pray that through the power of the gospel, of your truth, that it will sweep away our own doubts and our own misconceptions and our own wrong beliefs and our own attempts to make ourselves righteous through legalism or attempt to make ourselves happy by throwing off all restraints of any kind of law in our lives. But that we might simply, as Paul did, be confronted by the truth of your grace and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And friend, before you raise your head back up and before we end this moment of prayer, would you just, in your own way, your own words before the Lord, just say, Lord, I'm open. I'm open to change whatever you want to change in me. And I want it to happen now as I surrender. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. All right. So let's talk for just a few moments about change. Paul's message, this message that he was preaching in this text, was not a message that came from man, he said. You know, the conversation that spurs Paul sharing something of his own life's experience was a challenge to his authority as a testimony. Or as an apostle. By definition, there are no new apostles. They were saying, Paul, you're not, this didn't really happen to you. You're not really an apostle. There are, by definition, there are no new apostles. If someone comes to me and says, well, I'm an apostle so-and-so, I'm sorry, that doesn't happen today. There are no new apostles. An apostle was a person who had spent time with Jesus on earth. And brother, I know you have that title, but you don't look old enough to have spent time with Jesus on earth. And an apostle was also a person who was confronted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said that had happened to him. The apostles, by the way, we don't always get this right because we remember all the guys in bathrobes and bath towels during the Bible dramas and the passion plays that we put on in church. But the apostles were actually younger men. It was thought that Peter, Cephas, as Paul calls him here, was actually the oldest, and he was about 30. He was around the age of Jesus Christ, and Jesus died when he was 33. So these were not old men doing this. These were younger men. But the early Christians knew them and they respected these men. They had walked with Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty and his ministry for 3 years. The word apostle, as Paul uses it here, is a word that means to be sent out with a message. It means sent one. That's literally what the word means. Sent one. These were apostles of Jesus sent with his message of hope into the world. That's who they were. But there were also apostles in the Jewish community who were sent by Jewish authorities to carry the message of Judaism into the world as well. So that may help us understand Paul's earlier statement that I was not sent by men, I was sent by God. There's a difference and a distinction in how he understands himself, not coming from men, but from God. And this opened the door for him to explain how he could consider himself an apostle sent from God rather than from men. Something had to change. Something radical had to happen inside of Paul. And again, the Jewish legalists were trying to undermine his claims of apostleship so they could undermine the gospel. They did not want the gospel to be successful going forward. But Paul comes back and makes this claim. I hope you know, brothers, that the gospel that's preached to me is not man's gospel. I did not receive this from man, nor was I taught it by man. But I received it from God, by revelation from God and from Jesus Christ. So his grace story is amazing. It's dramatic. Let me say it again. Not by the way normal, It's not normal. It's not the experience everybody has. You should not use that as a plumb line or as a measuring stick to determine whether you have been authentically converted. We do not always run into Jesus in the middle of the day in a fiery vision that blinds us for 3 days. That doesn't happen to people normally. But we cannot imagine the depth of change that had to take place in Paul's life. You know, first of all, we all need grace to change. We all need grace to change, as Paul did. You know, Paul was a fervently religious man, as we learned elsewhere. He was a member of one of the most radical and high-ranking groups in Judaism. He took God, he took his religion, he took himself very seriously. His testimony is an example of a person running headlong in one direction and being confronted by something that wouldn't move, and then he turns and goes in the other direction. That's the definition of repentance. That's the definition of change. He persecuted the church. Persecution. Don't confuse that with intimidation. What's happening to us in America today is we are being silenced in sharing the gospel because we're intimidated. We're intimidated by people saying something unkind about us online. We're intimidated by people canceling us or calling us politically incorrect. Persecution has not come to America yet. It may not need to, because all persecution does is silence the gospel. That's what persecutors want to do. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was trying to silence Christians. Just stop talking about Jesus. That's all they had to do. But Paul noticed that they weren't doing that. And so they brought to bear violence and threats and imprisonment and death because the early Christians would not stop talking about what had changed their lives. All right, so he persecuted. He said, I was the one forcing the church into silence. Even those who didn't know Paul personally knew of his reputation. Let's just imagine for a moment, and probably a few of us can. Some of you have probably never even encountered the name now. It's hard to believe, but some of you go, and who was this again? Osama bin Laden. Remember him a long time ago? A terrorist that was responsible for flying the planes into the Twin Towers in New York City. We haven't talked about him. He died. He was actually killed a long time ago, or you know, several years ago. But let's just imagine for a moment. He wasn't killed. Let's just imagine for a moment. He's still living. He's not only living, but he's wreaking havoc through acts of terrorism still around the world. And then one day, something incredible happens to him in the desert. He has this encounter in the desert. He has a vision of the resurrected Christ, and then he disappears for a while. And a couple of years later, we get a flyer that says, the former terrorist, Osama bin Laden, would like to come to your church and share his incredible testimony of how he met Jesus Christ in the desert. And he wants to talk to you about the change that has come into his life. And he now teaches the Bible. Would you like to have him come to your church? Would you? A man responsible for that many murders and deaths? Would you be willing to come and listen to a man talk about Jesus who had done those things? Well, now you're beginning to understand a little bit how the early Christians felt about Paul. This guy was a terrorist. He killed Christians. He did it in the name of God. And he was proud of what he was doing, and he was good at it. But now he comes as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, preaching peace and love and mercy and forgiveness of sins. People didn't want to let him forget who he once was. You know, one of the biggest problems with changing is that while you can really change and you can legitimately be changed, people don't want to let you change. You notice that? They don't want to acknowledge that, wow, this person is really different. Because sometimes your change intimidates them. Well, if he could change, I could change. And now the pressure's on you. So people like to remind you of what you used to be. Now, I'll tell you, when I first became a Christian and first started walking with Jesus back in my hometown, I had some folks that just said, no way, not you. And people will try to silence you. No, that can't be true. That can't be happening. And the problem also is for some people, you can't let go of what you once were. You can't forget about what you once did. You can't forget about who you used to be. But folks, the reality is this: the deeper our sin, the greater our gratitude for the grace of God, isn't it? Those of you who have been forgiven much, the grace of God is much sweeter than for those who think, well, you know what, I really wasn't that bad of a person. I probably really didn't deserve to go to hell, but I'm still a Christian. All right, understand, when you have been touched by the grace of God, you'll be grateful. You'll be grateful. Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much. Paul was forgiven much. He needed grace, and he found that grace given freely in Jesus Christ. This offer of grace, let me talk about this for a moment. This offer of grace, this fervent Jewish rabbi who was living and breathing hatred for all things Christian and who wanted to destroy anything remotely connected to this renegade Jew named Jesus, was changed by God's grace. But God, what does he say? But God, who called me from my mother's womb, who caused me to be born and separated from my mother at birth, God called me by his grace for the purpose of revealing his son in me. You know, when God calls you, it's not like you calling. You can call your kids to the dinner table. You ever tried that? They're back in their rooms. They're on their phones, their computers. They're playing games. They're doing their stuff. And you say, kids, time for dinner. You call them. What happens? Just a minute, Mom. Be there in a minute, Dad. Minute comes and goes. They're not here. Kids, I mean it this time. Dinner's getting cold. Come to the table. Okay, be right there. And then, and listen, until you go into their room and pick them up and carry them to the dinner table, sometimes it doesn't happen, right? That's the way we call. Or you call somebody you're trying to reach on the phone and they put you on hold. See, the way we think about calling is different than the way when God calls you, listen, something different happens. You don't say, God, just a minute. Or can I put you on hold? I'm doing something really important here. It stops you in your tracks. The call and the deed are simultaneous. The strength to do what he's calling you to do is present when he calls you. When he says, come to me, he gives you the strength to come to him. When he says, stop doing this, he will give you the strength to stop doing it. When he says, start doing this, keep doing this, he'll give you the strength to keep doing it. What stopped Saul, the angry and violent rabbi, in his tracks was a vision of the risen Christ just outside of Damascus. Acts 9 tells us it happened in the middle of the day. Jesus appeared to Saul. He had been dead, and now Saul was seeing him in his glory. And as we understand it, only he saw Jesus, nobody else with him. And the appearance and the power of the resurrected Jesus knocked Saul to the ground, blinded him for 3 days, and he asked him this question, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked a question, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. You know that whatever you do to another Christian, you're doing to Jesus, right? You do know that. Whatever you do, however you treat another Christian person, is exactly how you're treating Jesus. Jesus identifies himself with his body in that way. And because of that encounter with Jesus, let me hurry this along. Because of that encounter with Jesus, Saul came away a new person. He had a new mission and a new direction in his life. He was transformed. He was changed by the grace of God. And this is really an opportune moment probably for me to ask you this. Has your life been changed by the grace of God? Now, I'm not saying have you had this dramatic encounter like Saul had. You probably haven't. Some may, but few have. But there are a few thoughts that occur to me as we wrap up today. And I want to talk about gospel-driven change for just a moment. Let me give you three or four thoughts. First of all, when you wrestle with God, God always wins. When you wrestle with God, God always wins. All right, will you think about that with me for just a moment? You know, perhaps like Paul before he met Jesus, you're fighting against God today. Maybe the very existence of God bothers you. The fact that there is a God, that we're even talking about that there is a God, bothers you today. Maybe Christian people annoy you and you really don't know why. Maybe you've given up the idea of following Jesus because you've been hurt by the behavior of Christians or maybe even by church itself. And all of this has left you disillusioned about the claims of the Bible. Well, if this is what the Bible produces, if these are the kind of people the Bible produces, if these are the kind of churches that are following the Bible, I don't want anything to do with God's Word. I don't want anything to do with Scripture. I don't want anything to do with truth. I don't want anything to do with that kind of thing. And what ends up happening is this. Something inside of you wants it to be true. You want it to be true. But you won't let yourself surrender to it. And so you find yourself now just feeling empty or just feeling really alone in the universe. Secondly, first, we wrestle with God. God always wins. Secondly, when we lose the battle, life begins. How do you start life in Jesus? You lose. You give up. God, I'm going to stop trying to control everything. I'm going to stop micromanaging my own life. Listen, my life began, my transformation began on the floor of my youth pastor's home at midnight, December the 26th, 1974. I was at his house saying, my life has no meaning, no purpose. I need something. He said, you need Jesus. And I was on my knees on the floor in his living room at midnight. And I finally gave up. I finally surrendered to God's call in my life. I'd been wrestling for months. But I walked out his door a different person than the one that I walked in. I was changed by the grace of God. No doubt, my doubt, my confusion, my pride, my rebellion, my sin fell off of me like chains. And I walked out of his house a free person. I couldn't go to sleep the rest of the night. I was so excited about what had just happened. I went and knocked on my friends' doors at 4:00 in the morning. They thought I was drunk. God changed me. I had a freedom that I had never, ever known before. When you lose the battle, life begins. And then third, when new life begins, a testimony emerges. You know, we need to learn how to do better sharing our testimony, folks. And I'm not talking about, we got to stop thinking you got to go preach to people. You don't. Just talk to them. Just please. They're human. Just talk to them. Don't be complicated. Don't use a bunch of religious jargon. Just be simple and be clear about what God did in your life. Don't argue with them. Don't argue with them. Just tell your story. Just tell your story. Just ask, and I know of very few people who will turn this down. Can I tell you about the most important thing in my life today? Very few people will say, no, I don't want to hear it. They'll listen to you. Don't be long, be brief, 2 or 3 minutes. You know, there's so much useless stuff on Instagram, and it has 1 billion subscribers. You know, I wish we could just figure out how to share our testimony in enough time to put on an Instagram clip and just go on Instagram, film yourself, listen, all the other silly stuff out there. Let's do something that makes a difference. Some of you young people out there, you can do this. You can pull this off. That means condensing your testimony down a lot. But what an opportunity for your friends to see, people that you don't even know around the world who can see your testimony. Don't be confusing. Be logical. Before Christ, I was this. This is how I met Jesus. This is what's happened to me since. And it's not about you, folks. Look at what Paul said. You know, they glorified God because of me, verse 24 says. It's not about you. You glorify God in your testimony. Again, people are not coming to church to become Christ followers. They're being touched by your story. Now, I want to jump and take about eight verses in 30 seconds here. Number four, when transformation comes, change is not always quick. Everything in your life doesn't change instantaneously, but it's real. Paul went away when he met Jesus. And 3 days later, when a man named Ananias came and prayed for him and he could receive his sight, he was baptized. And then Paul disappeared we learn in verse 1 of chapter 2, for about 14 years, he lived in obscurity. He had to go rethink his whole life. Everything he had ever thought was wrong. He had to go back and restudy the Old Testament and understand Jesus in light of what the Old Testament was saying. There was an unlearning curve, and we have to go through that unlearning curve and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We spend, number two, time in obscurity. You know, obscurity is a great location for a degree in following Jesus. We have a day of instant notoriety for some people who were famous before they came to Christ, and we suddenly make them superstar Christians, and then they crash and burn. We've got to stop doing this. I want to say something that may offend someone. I don't want to do it to be offensive, but I want you to understand something. I'm suspicious of any leader who has not spent time in obscurity. I'm sorry, I don't trust him. Because when God changes you, the last thing you want to do in that moment is run into the limelight. You want to pull back and go, I got to rethink my whole life here. I got to understand everything about me in a different way. And that's a part of what Paul was going through. And off and on for 14 years, that's where he was. Paul went away to be taught by Jesus. And again, he emphasizes over and over, not by man, not by man, not by man. I did not learn this from men. The things I'm telling you, the Jews in Jerusalem did not tell me this. The Christian people in Jerusalem did not tell me this. The leaders of the Christian church at that time did not tell him this. Jesus told him this. Jesus told him, you want to change? Here's how you do it. You find your trust to be in Jesus Christ and him alone. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to pray with me. Some of you today are ready to change. You're ready for your life to be made new. You're ready to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're ready for the old things to pass away and all things to become new. And you do this, folks. You surrender to Jesus today. You surrender what you used to be in life. You surrender all the things you've done wrong, the things that you're ashamed of, the things that follow you around, that you drag around with you like dirty laundry that goes with you everywhere you go. You let go of that. You surrender all of this, and you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I need to change. I need to be a new creation. I need to surrender to you today. And so by simple faith, we say, Lord, please forgive my sin. Thank you that my guilt and my shame was nailed to the cross on Jesus Christ, and I bear it no more. And today, I receive Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. Now, if that's your prayer today, friend, I'd like for you to come. Take my hand. We'll be down front here. I want you to come and take my hand and let me talk to you about this significant decision you've just made. If you're online, there are connection cards you can use to let us know that this is a decision you want to make. There are others here today who need to come to become part of the church family at Fruit Cove. Some of you today just need to come to pray. Some of you today need to come and really pray about a decision to follow Jesus Christ in mission work, as Chris just shared with us, his own family, his own journey. And maybe that's a decision that you need to make today to surrender to as well. But Lord, just have your way in this moment as we commit ourselves in this to you. In Jesus' name, let's stand together, folks. You come as God leads you.